Became a Christian in high school when I was 15. Started going to Hillview Bible Chapel in Cupertino, which is close to Apple's headquarters, if you know Apple computers. Got married June 13th, 1987. Have two kids, one in Virginia, one in Los Angeles. So we split the difference in Texas. 2 years ago, we moved to Lubbock, Texas, to kind of run the discipleship intern training program, which was started by Bill McDonald and Gene Gibson. You might know those names. I'm sure you don't know mine. I love sports. Played college soccer. Played ice hockey for 5 years at when I was 30 till 35. Love again anything to do with sports and anything to do with the Lord. So that's kind of us. Steve Price is, I think, the reason I'm here. Steve and I work together in the DITP, and he's very, very busy. And when he is too busy, then he asks me to kind of cover for him on things that he otherwise should have been doing. So I apologize for not being Steve Price. I'm the other Steve, and we get along real well. He'll be at my house. I will tell him that you clapped for me. He'll be at my house on Sunday night. I don't know if he gets any applause, but there was something I was thinking that we should do. Let me grab my water while I'm seeing if I can remember. It was another get to know you thing. Oh yes. So this will be easy. Go around the room real quick. And I want one of the two of you to tell me how you proposed or how you were proposed to. Okay, so you get to tell us that. And some of you may not be able to remember that far back, but something how explain your so I'll start I'll share mine. My wife and I love the Neuschwanstein Castle, which is kind of the Disneyland castle and the Palace of Disneyland. And so I was thinking that I wanted to get engaged at Disneyland. So I got this all set up. Another couple and us went down there. We stayed with my wife's aunt and uncle. Everything was above board. But I wanted to propose on her favorite ride at Disneyland. How anybody been to Disneyland or Disney World? Okay, so a lot of you know. Okay, so I said, all right, so what's been your favorite ride? This is kind of around lunchtime. And she said, Space Mountain. I don't know if Space Mountain is a roller coaster that's completely in the dark. I'm like, that's not going to work. So what's your second favorite ride? And it's getting a little bit kind of, I'm feeling a little bit awkward. And she said, oh, the Matterhorn. And that's another roller coaster. At least it's outside, but you're going through. Oh, that's not going to work. But then I realized that the Sky Ride, you know, the one you get in the gondola and you go up and you go across the whole park, it went right through the middle of the Matterhorn. So I was thinking, well, that would be pretty cool. In the middle of the Matterhorn at midnight, I'll propose. So that was kind of the plan. So somewhere around 9:30 or 10, I started talking about the Sky Ride. Oh, we haven't done the Sky Ride. And my wife works for a personal injury lawyer. So she had a case one time where a Sky Ride broke. And she's like, I'm never going on a Sky Ride my entire life. So I'm like, okay, well, this isn't working out too well for the home team. So finally, after probably 2 or 3 hours of bugging her, she said, okay, we'll go on the Sky Ride just for you. And so then, as it was, like I said, the middle of the Matterhorn, midnight. I don't know, I didn't check my watch. It was pretty close. I proposed to my wife, and then the other couple. The guy knew about the plan. The girl didn't. And we got off the gondola, and he was there with a camera. They didn't have phones back then with pictures with cameras on them. And she said, "Man, she looks like she got engaged or something." And he goes, "Yeah, they did." And so she was actually more excited than my wife was. So I don't know what that tells you about my romantic abilities, but so that's our story, and we're sticking to it. Okay, so you don't have to be that long, but go ahead and share.
Okay, I'm from Chicago, so I'm a Chicago fan. She's from Wisconsin. She's a Wisconsin fan. Would not be a Bears fan with me, but she said she'd be a Cubs fan. One of the things that I loved about her is she had a son when we met, and I loved watching her as a mother. So I decided to do it on Mother's Day, and I got a Cubs shirt made up for myself, her, and her son that said McKendrick 08 on the back because it was 2008 was when we were getting married, and we were supposed to be going out. We were talking about it, so we were going to go out. I was looking for a new place. We're supposed to be going out looking for a new place, and I was like, let's go back to my apartment. I had to get something. My sisters had come and like set up. A table. I was out at an apartment on Lake Michigan, so my
nice.
Windows looked out on Lake Michigan, had a table set up with a Cub shirt and a bow wrap around it with a ring on it. And said McKendrick 08. And we walked into my apartment and she picked up the shirt and dropped the ring. she's like, oh, my ring. And then, but she had no idea. So I got down and I asked her to be the mother of my children. And that's the rest is history.
Awesome.
Very and then good. We went back to her parents' house and had like a family party. My sisters were there and her whole family was there.
You didn't go to a Cubs game?
No, we did not.
That would have been epic.
I haven't gone to a Cubs game. We did get to see them win the World Series in 2016 as a family. It was nice. A pretty awesome experience. So
fun. Thank you. Yeah, anywhere you want to go. Yeah, let's keep it on this side and then we'll come back up the other side.
All right. My wife absolutely hates this story. So she's going to sit here and
look at and be embarrassed while you tell her.
I don't remember exactly which day this was, but we were in the middle of a fight.
Uh-oh.
A really stupid fight. I don't even know what it was about. I just remember it was really stupid. Yeah, she says pregnancy hormones were involved, but I don't think that was it. I've always been a believer of when you know, you know. And just right in the middle of this fight, I just knew that this is the woman I wanted to marry. And
you got her in a headlock?
It was the other way around, actually. I just looked at her while she was just steaming mad at me. And I said, do you want to marry me? And she just looked on her face. And I said, did you hear me? She goes, yes. And then she said, yes. And then
first I said, we're fighting. Do you really want to marry someone you're fighting with?
And I didn't have a ring at the time because I knew that we were going to use her mother's ring since she passed away.
Uh-huh.
We were going to have to reuse that and have it fixed, but it needed a lot of work. So that wasn't really...
Okay, so that, I have to say, is a unique story that I have not heard before in the middle of a fight. That's pretty epic.
Yep. We were having a child on the way. We were in the middle of a fight, and just right then I knew.
And of course, that was the last fight you've ever had. So
yeah. That was the...
Which universe are you asking?
Go ahead and pass the mic.
I'm going to start and then Jim's going to finish and tell you the real story. Well, as many of you know, my husband is a deer hunter, loves going deer hunting.
Uh-huh.
So I figure in order to make this thing work, I grabbed his shotgun and I said to him, pointing the barrel to his face, how would you like to see a living deer for the rest of your life?
So this was a shotgun wedding.
Well, it was, it's a little different than Angus's. She had me in the headlock. I gave up. So I said, yeah, no. But we had a favorite restaurant that we always liked going to. It's no longer there. It's called Parenti's. It was over in a little Italian restaurant. And we always liked getting their lasagna and special dinner. So it was after that, you know, we had dinner and there was after that. We knew where these things were leading and I asked her to be my wife.
At the restaurant?
Actually after we were just finished at the restaurant, we were in the car and nice.
Jerry said I better do this because he can't remember.
He was just so in shock and overwhelmed by emotion that he forgot the details.
Well, it's kind of similar to Jim and Judy's where we went to a restaurant, but our restaurant is still there. It's
neener, neener, neener.
But it's called That's Amore now. It was a Friday night. It was a fish fry and we had dinner and we went out in the car and that's where he proposed in the car, but it was raining. And he asked me to marry him and I said yes. And we were hugging and then there was a tap on the window and it was a policeman. He said, like, move along.
Nothing to see here. Yeah.
So that was hugging. Yes. So that was it.
Nice. So maybe I should ask, have you ever been arrested? Stern warning. Very good.
What?
Okay, so I guess our engagement was pretty, it was very sweet. And we ended up getting engaged at a park. It was like supposed to be a surprise, but of course I kind of expected, you know, what was coming. So we were at a park and I'd come with my sister And she was like, oh, make sure you wear something nice for our walk. You know, like, okay.
You know those high heels?
Yes, yes. So, yeah, but it was a park right by our house. And we were just walking. And then Joel came up the path from the other way. And my brother-in-law was there and had a camera. And,
oh, cool.
Yeah, it was very sweet. And then we went out to dinner afterwards. And
is your restaurant still there?
It is not, unfortunately. Yeah,
brand going here.
I know, it's kind of a theme. Figure it out.
Okay, I'm sure mine is really different than anybody else's.
Okay.
Here. When he first asked me out, I said, absolutely not, because I'm sick and tired of going with a guy just to go with a guy. So I guess I put that on the line.
Boy.
And he then ended up how many miles away in Columbia, South America as a single guy. And I think he assumed then I'm just playing this, he'll find out if I'm wrong or not. I think he assumed, because I said that I would assume that he was very interested in me and wanted marriage. And so there was never an official, will you marry me? And we just knew that was what we were going to happen. And so after he was in Colombia for a year, he came home and we got married. And went back to Columbia 6 months later.
Without him even asking.
What?
He never even asked. He just
said,
meet me here on the 20th and we'll
go. Oh, and I never had an engagement ring. He couldn't afford it. I think I will change that and say on our 10th anniversary, I got a ring.
Nice. Better late than never.
Yeah.
So we got engaged when...
They're already laughing.
What? So we were living in the D.C. area, just outside D.C. in Maryland, and I was in graduate school, and I would take the metro from my school back to my place I was living, and it was like the hottest day ever. And it was a Friday and I was done with my school week. And so I got off the metro and I was walking back home. It was like a half mile walk. And I was going really, really, really slowly because it was just so hot and it was a long day. And Neil had arranged to have some friends kind of tail me. And they all complained about how slow I was going. And actually, I saw one across the street and I waved and I thought, why isn't she coming to say hi to me? Huh. And then I turned a corner and there was Neil and he was pretending to be like a street vendor.
This is really interesting.
And he was pretending to sell rings. So that's where he proposed, on the street. Yeah. And then we went out to eat at the nicest restaurant we've ever been to, and is probably ever there? Will be too. The Inn at Little Washington in Virginia. It's still there. Okay. It's like kind of notorious, sir. Yeah, it was neat. Very nice day.
Nice. Did you sell any rings that day, Neil?
Awesome. So this will be a very long one. I'll try to shorten it in two words. Arrange marriage. But I'll let Tanya give more details.
No, I mean, we in India, we have an arranged marriage system where we don't get to see the boy much or talk to him or get to know him much. So it's like the parents decide who you marry. So, but you get to talk to him for a little bit and then decide whether you want to do it or not. So that's kind of our story. So we don't have much.
But you do have a say.
Yes, we do. Yeah. Okay. At least we did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Some girls don't even have that option. So yeah. So I'm glad we did. Yeah.
Say that you.
So yeah, first after we spoke and agreed that, you know, this can work out, with our parents, we went to her house and, you know, met the family, very sweet family. And then we had an engagement ceremony where more families come and we formalize it. And then a wedding ceremony happens. So, yeah.
Were you married in India?
Yep. Yeah.
So was it like a 2-day event or? Because some of those met.
Oh, yeah. It's
big. Yeah.
Almost 600 guests.
Wow.
Which is less for India.
Yeah. That is small for India. I saw one guy from our chapel got married in India, and I zoomed in, and I think there was 850 people there. So yeah, it's very large.
Okay. My son had a soccer tournament in Arizona, and I was going to go to Arizona, and Walt happened to find a conference in Arizona. So we did a walk in Sedona, and on the path, he proposed to me in Red Rock. So it was really sweet.
That's a beautiful area.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah. And when he was on his knees, he had the engagement ring upside down. So I was looking at this ring, and it was all upside down. And I was like, I wanted to tell him, turn it around. But it was very special.
Good. But how did the soccer team do? That's what I want to know.
Turns out her son was targeted by 3 soccer players. They collided in him and took out a chunk of his meniscus.
Oh, dear.
So he was not recovered to even participate in that. But all the travel itinerary was complete. But it was still good that I was able to go down.
Yeah, could you imagine if he didn't go? That would have been a bummer. What a wasted conference.
So even though she mentioned Red Rock, you know, Sedona, there's a lot of dust and little stones and pebbles. And you wonder if the restaurant still exists. The rocks are still on my knee.
Why are you wearing a knee pad, by the way?
We got engaged at a restaurant. It was on my birthday. It's the best birthday present I ever got.
Nice.
The restaurant doesn't exist either. Totally bulldozed. Now it's just a parking lot. Wow. But we'd gone out and we were holding hands under the table, sitting across from each other, and I just slid the ring on her finger.
Whoa, sneaky.
I was confident. Pretty sure she was going to say yes. But that's it.
All right.
So Marty asked me to go because he can't remember all of the details and he didn't want to mess it up.
Just know it was short and it kind of arranged.
Okay. All right. So I think everyone in this room know I was a single missionary for many, many years. Didn't want to get married, wanted to go live in a tribe or help women on the streets or something. So never wanted to get married. I came to Wisconsin to be at the Bible school. And I looked for the chapel. One of our elders told me of a chapel in Wauwatosa or something. So I came and he grew up in the chapel. So we've known each other for a long time. And so, like I said, I don't know how he found out or if somebody told him, because I always say I never want to get married. I'm going to be a single missionary. Anyway, so on and off court. And then I think everybody also know that my husband is very simple. And I like simple life because I wanted to be a missionary. So at that time, I didn't care about fancy stuff I didn't even know much about all that stuff. So I was in about 13 weddings as a maid of honor, a bridesmaid, and
movie about that?
And I was on my way to be in another wedding on that Friday. So it was a Thursday night, and we were home. He came to drop me off to the airport. And so the ring was bought 6 months before.
Wow.
And was in a yellow socks hideaway. And so simply in our home, he just ask. And then I say, wow, I'm going to a wedding with a ring on my finger.
Nice.
Okay. So, first time I met my wife was at college and Trinity Western College in Canada. And I was in the lobby with two other guys from Minnesota. The three of us went to Canada. And one of Carmen's friends was there. We were talking to her. And Carmen went walking through the lobby there where we were. And her friend goes, "Aren't the boys from Minnesota cute?" And Carmen said no and walked out.
Real confidence boost.
Yep. So from then on, every time we saw her on campus, whether it was right there or all the way on the other side of campus, we'd go, "Hey, Carmen," and embarrass her. We didn't say, "Remember us, the boys from Minnesota," or anything like that. But anyway, so a year later, we were both RAs and we started hanging out together and then started going out together. And to get to the point, we were, I think it was it Thanksgiving? It was Thanksgiving, Canadian Thanksgiving. And we flew to, no, this was a different one. Anyway, we were in her basement.
If you could pick up the pace.
We were in her folks' basement in Canada, Calgary, Alberta. And we were watching a movie, and it was the movie with Sidney Poitier and Tony Curtis, and they were escapees chained together and everything. And I thought, well, this is a good time.
You want to be chained with me for life? Smooth.
So I said to Carmen, I said, "If I asked you to marry me, would you marry me?" She said, what did she say? Boys from Minnesota aren't cute. So she said, "No." And I looked at her and I said, "Will you marry me?" She said, "Yes."
Liar, liar, pants on fire.
You just said you'd say no.
I take it back. No, I didn't. Obviously, I didn't take it back. Here we are. And so not being romantic, just being mantic, that's how I proposed to her. Rotic?
Yeah, rotic. Romantic without the man. Rotic. No, no ring. No ring.
Well, I thought I was being manly. No.
You grabbed her by the
no ring. So later, we hadn't asked her. I hadn't asked her dad, so I had to ask her dad. So, but we were on a flight from Minnesota to Vancouver. Anyway, in the airport on the layover in Toronto, I slid the ring under the table and gave it to her.
I hear that's a thing.
So that was not unique. Somebody else did.
Yeah.
No, he actually said, "We're going through customs. Can you put this on?"
Thinking ahead.
Okay. Because it would have confiscated it otherwise?
It would have cost us a lot of money, and we didn't have any.
Oh, okay. So it was a marriage of convenience.
So anyway,
before you guys get in trouble. Moving on.
So Hannah and I have known each other since we were 12 or 13. She was in Albania at the time with her parents. We have proof now after we got married that we were showing each other pictures. We have proved that in our, you know, agapes or church conferences that we had from the churches in Albania, she would be with her group over there and I would be here. And it's like we've never seen each other, kind of.
Huh.
And their presence was always felt when they came, you know, 10 kids, youngs are here. I just never remember seeing her. But my first recollection was that, so I was with one of my deacons of our assembly in Tirana, and we went to Elbasan, the city where she lived, and we were supposed to meet her dad. He was in charge of the warehouse where, you know, different churches would come and get something that they need for the church. So he wasn't able to meet us there, but he invited us to his house. So we go there, and as soon as I enter their kitchen, I see Hannah with her siblings just, it looks like a feast, you know, like they were bouncing jokes with each other and she was so lively. And I don't know what others have seen on me at that moment, but I'm pretty sure I was like, you know, froze and I don't know. So I was like, oh, and then fast forward, I went to one of their camps. So that's what I told her, that I liked her. And I told her dad that I would like to get to know her a little more. And we got engaged. So I arranged with her mother to take her to a coffee shop in Elbasan, where she lived, and took her from there. And we went to the beach. That's where I proposed. Yeah, I dropped her home that evening. And on my way back home, I forgot that I had some flowers in the trunk that to give her. So I had to come back, give her the flowers. And then, yeah, we got married. And about a month ago, we went to the same place, spot where we got married with our kids.
The beach is still there.
The place is still there. Yeah. Not the beach, not where I proposed, where we got married.
Oh, okay. Nice.
So
the beach is.
Yeah, the beach is there. Yeah. Yeah. So we had a moment of thankfulness, you know,
nice.
To be there and see what the Lord has done in the last 17 years. And I took her for a spin, for a dance there too, where we had our first dances.
Nice.
Husband and wife. So.
So we first met each other on Saturday, March 21st, 2009, at the youth conference. And then we got to know each other. It was about 10.
What's even the point?
10 a.m.
Who's going to fact check that?
10 a.m. in a building which is still there.
Good.
Yes, near the center of Tirana. Then around late November, actually, we bought an engagement ring together. It was a really nice ring. And then we went for a walk late November, because at that time I still lived in my hometown. And then I went to visit Blertha. We had to walk, and we went to a very big building in the center of Tirana, which is a landmark. It's called Sky Tower. And on top of the building, there is a rotating bar, which goes around. And from that place, you can see the whole of the city, because it's kind of in the center. It's very tall, very big. And then looking outside the fence of the building, I proposed. I gave her the ring to her, and she was like surprised. I think she didn't expect that.
Even though she was with you when you bought the ring, didn't see that coming. Apparently,
yeah. I mean, no. She of course sooner or later it would happen, but she didn't know at that time.
Gotcha.
She didn't see it coming at that moment. And then she was, of course, very happy. And the building is still there. Now it's bigger and better.
Nice.
Yes, yes. So, yeah.
Very good. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
So this was back in 99. Yeah, so 99. So there was a couple in our assembly that they made jewelry. So I went and I had them make me a diamond ring. So, but there was a long process. So they had to get this diamond shipped from somewhere. It just seemed like it took forever. Mm. So I remember he gave me the ring. It was a prayer meeting, gave me the ring. He said, "When are you going to ask her?" I said, "Tomorrow." As soon as I can. So we went out to eat at Paisan's. It's not there anymore, in Madison. But I had this idea. I wanted to ask her to marry me. There's this, it's called Monona Terrace. It overlooks the lake in Madison, Lake Monona. It's kind of like this. It's like a, you know, just overlooks the water. It's really pretty.
Nice.
The problem is it's like 6 blocks away from the restaurant. So we get out of the restaurant. I grab her hand and start walking like 6 blocks. She's like, "Where are we going? What's happening?" we walked 6 blocks, got to the spot. Got to the point overlooking the lake, and then that's where I asked her to marry me. So,
How many blocks into it did you know this was coming?
I didn't know, but something felt weird.
Yeah. Yeah,
this is weird. And I had no idea.
Okay.
I had no idea. And so it was like, I wanted it to happen, but I was like, what's going on? So yeah, I just remember like feeling like he was acting strange. Oh. And so, yeah. And we had no purpose. And anyways, we were walking very fast. And I remember him like fiddling with his pocket. I think I was holding his hand and I don't know, there was something weird with his hand in his pocket or something. So I don't know. And then there was like no one there. And I had this one person that was like coming to the terrace. I'm like, I just got engaged. I like just wanted to tell the world. And so it was really great. So.
This is me verifying that the river is still there. The bridge is still there. This is Google Maps satellite imagery, people. So my wife and I met in Bible school west of Milwaukee. We were both going to the same Bible school, but we didn't actually initially get to know each other through the school. We got to know each other through work because we both we would study in the mornings and then we would work in the afternoon. We both ended up working at the same driver's education company in Waukesha. So anyway, we got to know each other there through work. There was a handful of students that worked there and we would walk to and from work together and see each other at breaks and all that. So anyway, eventually it became one of those things where it was like, hey, what are you doing this evening and this afternoon? Oh, I got to do homework. What about you? Yeah, me too. And it was kind of like, well, you want to do homework together? You know, like, and of course, you don't end up doing much homework together. You know, it's a lot of like sitting at the same table with your work in front of you, but doing a lot of talking side to side, you know. And both similar backgrounds, both heavy homeschool background, assembly background, both an interest in missions work. And started to feel like we were heading in the same direction on things in life and had a similar background as a foundation. And I arranged to meet her folks halfway between Milwaukee and Sheboygan and played it off like I was going to go do homework with my buddy from Bible school at this place offsite, you know, but really I was meeting with her parents and basically explaining why I thought they should let me marry their daughter. And they didn't argue and that was a relief. And so then got back and immediately suggested we go for a walk. And it was like January, I think. So not the warmest time of year, but we went southwest side of Waukesha. There's the Glacial Drumlin State Trail, Fox River.
I was with a friend and he said, do you want to go for a walk? And I said, no, I'm hanging out with my friend. And then my friend insisted that I go for a walk.
Did they know? Did your friend know?
No. But so she grudgingly came along. And
how fast were you walking?
We went in my car because he didn't have a car.
You know that whole like getting historical in arguments?
I've heard that happen sometimes.
Yeah, that's not unique. No. There's this little bridge and there was chunks of ice breaking off and floating down the river. You know, it was just kind of a nice idyllic little scene there, even though it was cold. And one thing about Sonia is that she doesn't like, now this is not a judgment against any other lady's taste, but she doesn't like pink. She doesn't like heart shapes and she doesn't like the white gold look. So what I did in order to buy a ring to ask her to marry me, I went to Walmart and I bought a $15 white gold ring with a pink heart shape, cheap stone on it. And I figure she's going to have to know clearly what she's getting herself into here. So I proposed to her on this bridge with this ring, which was clearly not at all what she would have wanted. And it didn't even fit. So she couldn't even wear it. But she knew what she was getting herself into, and she did say yes, although she said, but you haven't asked my parents yet. And I said, oh, that's what you think. So anyway, it was an interesting situation, but she said yes.
You still have the ring?
I don't know.
Somewhere, yeah.
Somewhere in the lake.
So it was July 4th, and I'm going to say the story backwards a little bit because I wish it was the right order. So we went to this castle in Elbasan, is her city, back in Albania, and it's very beautiful, and I gave her a ring with a heart.
Two hearts.
And it's kind of cheap because it bends a little bit. And then we went back to the church, and they were watching a big European soccer game match, and it was full of people, and we're showing to everyone the ring. So that's the end of the story. Now, the beginning is that my father-in-law... It was her birthday, July 4th. My father-in-law, day before, he said, you have the blessings for Leah.
Because he wanted to marry me sooner, but my dad made him wait till I was 19. So it was my 19th birthday.
It was her 19th birthday. So the next day, you saw me yesterday with a tie. So I was with a tie that day. And I show up to her house. And then she's coming with her mom and the two sisters. And she was completely surprised from coming from the shopping. She seen me with a tie. But then we had the family coming over. So we did something like the Albanian that we involved the family more.
Uh-huh.
So the family was there. And then afterwards, we went out. So
no, he asked me in front of my parents.
In front of your parents.
And he gave me the traditional necklace. And side note, my sisters were looking through the cat door laughing at me.
Why were they looking at you?
They were laughing at the situation.
Sisters.
But yeah, there are things that you wish to be different. But actually, it is unique to know that, you know, I'm married to Leah and love her. And that continues.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, let's wrap it up. Glad I didn't prepare anything for today. Can't trust you guys with a microphone, I tell you. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these stories that we got to hear. It's so awesome and heartwarming to just hear about love and just how you bring people together. And Lord, it's exciting as we hopefully just, again, we're able to reminisce a bit and appreciate the person sitting next to us and just the love that you brought into our lives. And so, Lord, we appreciate all the stories. We appreciate the fun. And I just pray, Lord, that, again, during maybe a little bit more stressful times, we'd remember back to those special days and forget about the silly arguments that we don't even know what they were about show our affection and express to each other how much we love that person you brought into our lives. So help us today as we look at the roles of the husband and the wife and see if we can honor you, Lord, with all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, for those who were not here last night, our theme verse for the weekend is Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So regardless of how romantic you are or how silly your story is, the Lord needs to be the one that's the architect and the builder of your relationship. And so I want to look at roles a little bit this morning. And I don't know time-wise how we'll do, but fortunately we're flexible and we can make up for it later. The role of the husband. These are just simple overview points. And remember, I told you yesterday that you're probably not going to hear anything new this weekend. I stir you up by way of reminder. And so most of these things should just be reminders for you. But I came up with simple words here, love, learn, and lead. And we'll look at scripturally the basis of those things. So in terms of loving, it's good to remember from 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. But I was thinking about this in relation to husbands and wives, and I wonder how much the man should be or is the initiator when it comes to the loving relationship in the home. Remember, we talked about Ephesians yesterday, and the husbands are commanded to love their wives. And I mentioned that book, Love and Respect, where there seems to be this, generally speaking, more of a need for women to feel loved, and maybe cherished is a better word in our context here. But, you know, guys, do you take the initiative? You know, do you go out there and make sure your wife knows that you love her and you care for her? I think it's also important, too, to look at from the idea of the Lord's love and how he's the one that gives us the ability to love each other. And it's not, you know, it's not the Disneyland fairy tale romance after probably the first 2 weeks. After that, it gets real, and we need to recognize that we need the Lord's help to love. Ephesians 5:25, again, I mentioned that earlier. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what does it mean to give up? Giving up your time. You know, maybe you have hobbies that you'd much rather be doing, but thinking of your wife's needs above your own is really important. Attention. You know, I used to say, well, I can multitask with the best of them. So I can be, you know, watching the Sharks on one channel and flip it over to the Giants on another channel and be preparing for Bible study and completely listen to what my wife's saying to me. Not so much. A guy said, you know, my wife said the other day, you haven't been listening to a word I've said, have you? And he looked up and said, that's a strange way to start a conversation. Give your wife your attention. Even if you're, you know, studying the Bible and preparing for a ministry or whatever you're doing, when your wife walks in, put the book down, turn the sound off, turn the TV off, whatever it is, and look at her. And it seems so silly, but it speaks volumes when you look them in the eyes and actively listen, participate in the conversation, and not say, yeah, I'm getting it, but you're really sending mixed messages. Giving up yourself for the sake of your spouse. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So guys, show your wife that you love her. I was reminded of a story. A friend of mine was coming home from work. It was on his anniversary, actually. And he got pulled over by San Jose's finest. And the cop had a decent sense of humor. He says, hey, what's the hurry? And the guy actually said, well, I'm on my way home to take my wife out for her anniversary. And the police officer said, well, do you have anything for her? And he said, no. And so he said, well, I'm going to let you off if you promise you're going to go and buy your wife some flowers and bring them home to her for your anniversary. And it just reminded me of the fact that we need to show our love as well as talk it. And again, so many times the guys forget to say how much they care for their spouse. Show them that you love them. I know there's a book about love languages, and I know there's a little bit of controversy about it, but the concept I think is pretty good, is to understand what makes your spouse feel loved and try to accommodate that. And again, I don't want to get into all the weird stuff of how that can get out of proportion, but if your spouse likes to be with you, don't go mow the lawn. Be with her. If she loves words of affirmation, write her cards, you know, and not just texts, but actually like a card that you have to go out and buy and think about and write down, and just show little acts of love. My wife loves it when I'm walking by her in the house at some point and I just touch her. You know, I might be just, you know, like stroke her hair or, you know, give her a kiss on the top of the head if she's at her desk. Just something that's you're letting them know that, hey, I'm thinking about you, even though you're just doing routine stuff. So it doesn't have to be giant acts of sacrifice, but just little acts of kindness that mean so much. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, we read this yesterday, but the husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And, you know, looking at me, you might think, you don't love your body very much, but you think about it, we love ourselves. I mean, we really do. And if I put the amount of effort and care into my wife that I do to myself, she would really appreciate that and recognize it and know it. Ask yourself, how much do I love me? And am I being fair with the amount of love that I'm showing my wife? Men need to be lovers. We also need to be learners. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That word there, live, is in the present active tense and has the idea of ongoing. So live continually in an understanding or in a learning way. People are complicated. You know, people talk about being an onion and many different layers of our personality, of our being. And sometimes it's hard to understand that person that you spend every evening with. And it's up to us as men to continue to learn. When was the last time that you learned something new about your wife? Somebody, just at breakfast this morning. I won't mention any names, but somebody was telling me a story and the husband was like, what? He's like, I never knew that about you. So today, somebody learned something new about their spouse. So be a learner, inquisitive. What's unique about your wife? You know, we joked about that yesterday, about something unique about our family. What's unique about your wife? Do you know what she really cares about? You know, wives are so awesome. They just kind of do everything to love and support their husband, generally. And don't really seem to care so much about their own self. You know, my wife, you ask her, what's your hobby? She goes, I don't have one. Why not? She just cares about me, not about herself. And that's probably a little bit bad on my part, to be honest, because I don't want to have her just focus on me and make me an idol. But that's the way women are. They just are so nurturing and caring and sacrificial. And guys, we need to inquire, search them out. Live in an understanding way. This is, again, a little bit controversial, as with someone weaker. And I would say, generally speaking, you know, we're talking physically. Of course, we're going to see on the pickleball court later on today who's got game. But I don't think it means spiritually. Okay, as I said last night, oftentimes women are more spiritual than men. There's way more single women missionaries on the field than there are single men on the field. But there's something there that the Bible, the Lord himself, is saying that there's a weaker aspect to women. So guys, you need to figure out what that is. You need to be able to protect and cherish them. Says show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And the thing that I thought of was to kind of cherish your wife, kind of like maybe like fine china. You know, we have a china hutch in our house, and there's beautiful china in there that we hardly ever use. The pragmatic guys, it's like, why do we spend all this money on the stuff that we look at? But anyway, when we do use it, I'm careful. You know, I'm kind of like a big plastic guy, you know, got this at the baseball game. Here's my, you know, you just throw it in the dishwasher and it's, you know, it gets all, the logos get worn off in the dishwasher and you just drop it on the floor. You kind of kick it and, you know, try to, a soccer player, try to juggle and catch. You don't do that with China. Well, your wife is like fine China. And the way you handle her emotionally, obviously, is what I'm talking, not physically, although I guess that could be a thing. But you need to cherish her. You need to make her feel like she's on display for the world to see, because you admire her and love her so much. It's like, this is our prized possession. This is my prized possession. Honor her as a fellow heir. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Why would my prayers be hindered? It seems like the Lord's saying, hey, if you don't treat her right, don't come talking to me. And there's a kind of global meta-narrative of God saying, this is important to me. This person, remember the covenant we talked about last night? Are you honoring that? Because if you're not, I'm not sure I want to hear from you right now. And that's kind of weird to think. I mean, God's like, well, he's always there for us. Yeah, but sometimes there's conditions. And this seems to be one of them, that we cherish and understand and appreciate our wives. It impacts your spiritual life. So you need to be aware. You need to be the leader. You're the head of the wife, as it says there in Ephesians 5. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The man is meant to be the leader. If you have your Bibles, you can flip back to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm sure you're familiar that Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. And there were some consequences as a result. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, to the woman, the Lord said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So that word desire has always been kind of strange to me, and I didn't look up the different translations or versions of the Bible, but what does it mean your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you? Well, if you go over to Genesis 4 and verse 7, I think it might shed a little bit of light on that word. This is the story of Cain and Abel, which didn't end well. The Lord says to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And so if you look at the context there, it seems like sin has a desire to do something in his life. Sin wanted to control him. Sin wanted to take him down. So if you go back then to chapter 3, your desire will be for your husband. So when you see a word used by the same author in the same book, generally speaking, they're going to be the same meaning. And so it seems here that part of the curse is that the woman would want to take the lead, want to have control over the husband. And the Lord says to the man, no, you need to be the leader. And it's amazing how the Lord works. He tends to do things that we don't like because we have to submit to him and it brings him more honor and glory. And so generally speaking, a lot of guys they come home and they just want to be quiet. They just want to hang around and not be bothered, just be comfortable and relaxed. And it's like, you can take care of the kids. You can do whatever you want. Well, I don't care what's for dinner. Do whatever you want. Oh, I don't care what we go do. That's not being a leader. And so kind of in the natural order, well, I guess the curse order, guys have tended to shirk that responsibility. And naturally, as part of the curse, it seems like God's saying that women are going to naturally want to take that spot. And guys, it's up to us to not abdicate that responsibility. As much as our wives are capable The Lord's saying that that's not the way he wants it to be done. So we need to lead. But that doesn't mean that we lead as dictators. Jesus calls the disciples to himself and he said, you know, through the rules of the Gentiles, lord it over them. And the great man exercised authority over them. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when we say that the man is to lead, it's not to lead as a dictator. It's not to come home and start bossing people around and say, I'm in charge here. It's not as someone who's overly dominating. Okay, you don't have to make every single decision in your home. Okay, you don't have to be Napoleon. And certainly you don't need to be demanding. And again, I don't know the crowd, but I've just experienced so many guys that say, well, God's made me the leader. I need to be the leader. The woman needs to submit. It's my way or the highway. And they kind of do it lovingly, but kind of not. And it's so sad when you see people who are selfishly using the Bible to domineer their spouse in what I think is an ungodly way. Same passage in Ephesians. It goes on to say, so the purpose for the commands about loving, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all her glory. So this is obviously talking about Christ and the church. But husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, the same way that Christ loves the church. And so if you think about it, your number one discipleship ministry, gentlemen, should be with your wife. Is she more godly because of you? Are your conversations of a spiritual nature? You know, so often, or there's a great potential for us to think, okay, ministry, that's what I do at church, or in my job as I'm trying to evangelize, or in these ministries that I'm a part of. And we come home and we say, this is my home, and we separate them. Yeah, my wife goes to the ladies' Bible studies. That's great. But I don't think that's what the Lord is saying. I think he's saying, you need to sanctify your wife by the way you live and interact with her. And I'm not saying or suggesting that you have to come home and have, you know, 2-hour Bible studies every day with your wife so you can show her how smart you are. But is your goal, gentlemen, to build up your wife spiritually? It's a tremendous opportunity and responsibility as well. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 20. This is a little tangential, but I think it's applicable. It's Paul speaking about Timothy, and he says in verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So I think that we as husbands need to be genuinely concerned for our wife's spiritual welfare. And so I'll challenge you with that. And Lord willing, you're all doing spectacular in it. And it's just another reminder. You know, I think it says in 1 Thessalonians, you know, love one another as you're already doing, but excel still more. So if any of these things are, it's like, oh, I got that down, excel still more. There's always more that we can do to honor the Lord in our relationships. And finally, as we wrap up the role of the man here this morning, lead by example. You know, Paul says, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so it's not, you know, bugging your wife about spending time with the Lord or challenging her to pray while you're gone at work. It's being an example. and just quietly opening your Bible and spending time with the Lord and praying and letting her see that that relationship is important to you. And as a result, she'll see that it should be important to her. I do suggest and recommend highly that you pray together, that you do spend time daily, if possible, praying with your spouse. But again, it doesn't have to be a big, long, religious thing, but just be a leader, be an example. And I said one more thing, what a preacher. I'm going to say one more thing. 1 Timothy has some good practical advice as well. Chapter 2. Second Timothy, no wonder it didn't make sense. No, let's look at chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Talking about responsibility or character traits of a leader. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. Because if he can't manage his own household, how is he going to take care of the church of God? So again, that idea being an example, oftentimes when we're talking to someone about becoming a deacon or an elder, we'll interview their children and say, hey, how's dad at home? You know, is he respectable? Is he mean to you? I remember actually a guy, Gene Gibson, since I mentioned his name, went to this girl. I think she was about 13 at the time. And he said, okay, you know, I love you. I'm your uncle. Spiritually speaking, he said to her, I want you to know that if your daddy doesn't treat you right at home, you come and tell me and we'll take care of that. And she did, and he did. And we need to live inside the house what we talk about outside the house. We need to be examples. And that's it's a tremendous role. And I think when we get into parenting, I'll talk a little bit more about the father's role there. But for now, guys, are you loving your wife in the way that she knows it? It's like unmistakable. You know, you're the apple of his eye. Guys, are you learning? Are you understanding your wife and trying to get to know her better and recognize when things are off and you need to just pray for her? You just need to go give her a hug. You need to tell her how much you care about her. And then are you being a leader in the home and not just the guy that decides where you go to dinner or, you know, or what time you leave for church, but the one who's an example in the small ways, in the practical ways that sets that standard that they'll want to follow because it's Christ honoring. So that's the challenge for guys. We'll take a break and we'll get to the ladies afterwards. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for and the beauty of marriage and the gift that it is. We pray that as we try to live our marriages in a way that honors you, that we would keep biblical principles in mind and strive to make you look good to an onlooking world. In Jesus' name, amen.